friends, this evening I'm turning to Genesis chapter 5 and to verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and to verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And my title for this evening is A Great Service and a Great Reward. A Great Service and a Great Reward. Enoch, the Model Worker. Before this verse, we note one common phrase in all that we read, and that is, and he died. And he died. All of them, and he died. And then when he came to Enoch, he said, and he was not. And he was not. I'm sure many, many people have argued that no one can please God. I don't know where they got that from. A lot of people have said that no one can please God. God is hard, that no one can please him. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, the parable of the talent, those who were given talent. And the verse 24 said that then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Where did this man learn this thing from? That he knows that he gathered where he has not sown. And unfortunately, it's the same with some of us in our days, this wicked generation, saying that we can never please God. But God, in his own wisdom, foreseeing this, has taken care to inspire so many holy men in days gone by to recall the examples of many holy men and women who, even in those times when there was in their dispensation, it is different from even ours now when they didn't have Christ, they could live with God and they were able to please God. And we have so many of them, but I've chosen Enoch to be our example, that if we really want to serve the Lord, we can serve him well. And there's nothing, no profession in this world can be compared to serving the Lord. We hear of people paying so much money because they want to sit close to a president or somebody in power. How about the one who is working with the Almighty himself, the creator of heaven and earth, who has control over everything, who is omnipotent and omnipresent? Words cannot express the gaze in serving God in sincerity. So we'll be looking at Enoch, how he served God, and take a few lessons from it. We also read of a large contingent of saints and those who confessed and those who were even martyred in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let's please turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm just reading from verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, then he starts with Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Then it goes to talk about Abraham and so many of them. So we see here people who actually served God diligently and how they were all rewarded. And Enoch is mentioned here again. And he's saying that before he was translated, he had pleased God. So we can also please God. Now, in this verse, like I said earlier on, in the verse that I just read, you see that it contained in this verse an Enoch word with God, and then later, and he was not, for God took him. So you see his service and the reward. He walked with God, and then God took him. He was not. When you say he was not, if he was not found, he was not taken away in the common manner as we all die. Enoch did not die as any other person dies. He did not see death, for God had translated him, as we just read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. This Enoch, who he was, is not so plain in the scriptures, but we can see that he was somebody who was a very powerful preacher. How do we know this? If we turn to Jude in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he refers to him as a very powerful preacher. For he quotes one of his prophecies. He said, wherein he said, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. You see, he was warning people about ungodliness. So we can see that he was a very powerful preacher. But whether he was a public or private person, he has a very noble testimony in the Bible, because in the Hebrews account that we just read, he said before his translation he had a testimony that he pleased God, and then him being translated and not seeing death was a proof beyond all doubt that the man pleased God and God rewarded him. I'm sure God in his own wisdom might have also done this. Not only Enoch and Elijah, these two in the Old Testament. I'm sure God might have done that, so that when it comes to Christ, and Christ is taken away in that same way, the Jews will know that it has happened before in their lives. Two people have been taken without facing death. Now, what I wanted to think about tonight is walking with God. Enoch walked with God. So if this can be said of us, maybe when we die, or whatever time we go to, if it can be said that we walk with God before we pass over to from this world, so that we know that our service has not been in vain. For God has said that nobody who walks with him will have his service in vain. So in this subject, what I'm going to do first is to endeavor to show you what is implied in the word walk with God. Then secondly, shall prescribe some means upon how believers may keep up and maintain their walk with God. And then thirdly, I will offer some incentives or motives to stir us up, if we have never walked with God, to come and walk with God now. So firstly, I'm to show what is implied in this word, walk with God. And in other words, what are we supposed to do? Or how, what do we understand by walking with God? And the first thing in walking with God, it begins with regeneration. It begins with salvation. Because there's no way you can walk with God when there's that enmity in you. When I say there's enmity in you, in the morning we talk about how man fell through the disobedience of Adam. Once he fell and we have inherited that from Adam, we have an enemy in us. And that enmity must be taken, that power of that enemy must be taken from a person before he can now even come to God, which is regeneration. That stubborn heart in our heart, the stubbornness of our heart must be taken away before we can serve God. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, Apostle Paul said that because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, this is what Apostle Paul is saying. Those that have not been regenerated can never, never please God. Unless that stony heart, the stony heart has been taken out. So walking with God starts with regeneration, starts with salvation, starts with a new birth. Then we can now walk with God. And then secondly, walking with God also implies it's not only the prevailing power, the enmity taken from our hearts, but also being actually reconciled unto God. That, as I said in the morning, justification and sanctification, we need to be reconciled with God. Because the Bible says that can two walk together except they are in agreement. You can never, never walk with God if you are not in agreement with God. So it begins with salvation. It begins with regeneration, a new birth, that the stony heart is taken away from you, and then you can now begin your steps with God. Jesus is our peace as well as our peacemaker. So when we are justified by faith in Christ, then we are at peace with God. Not until then, we can never, never be at peace with God, let alone to walk with Him. So there's the need for us to be justified by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then be able to walk with God. Walking with God is a token, it's a sign that the person is your friend. You can't walk with God when you can't walk with anybody, even man, when he's not your friend. In the same way, walking with God shows that now you are reconciled to God and you have become a member of His family. Because God is holy, 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 we know, and God can never deal with anybody who is living in sin. So walking with God begins with us being cleansed from our sins and being reconciled unto God. And this is what we are supposed to preach as a church. I'm sure most of you have been listening to Pastor his preaching on Sunday FM. This is about the church, what the church is supposed to preach. The church is not supposed to preach about drug abuse and teenage pregnancy, even though we know the advice that we don't, but we know that the solution is the gospel. So the churches are supposed to preach so that we know that the most important thing in our life is to walk with God. And to walk with God begins with peace with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then our walk can begin. Now, walking with God, the third one, it also implies communion and fellowship with God. Or what the scripture says, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I think I've said it here before, that the more reason why people rise to prayer camps and prophets is that they don't know that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again, the Holy Spirit now comes to dwell in them. So if God Himself is dwelling in you, why do you have any fear? Why do you have to run to places when God is dwelling in you? So walking with God implies abiding in communion and fellowship with God, which means having the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. And this is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said when he told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit will come and be with them, See, not to be like coming and going, coming to dwell in them and to see them through in this world. Because when you are saved and you are not sealed with the Holy Spirit, the enemy of our souls will come and drag you away. So now when you are saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then the process of sanctification begins. And then you are truly reconciled to God, and then you have communion with God. Then you can walk with God. That is what Apostle John was saying, abiding in Christ and also walking as he himself also walked. This is what he meant, having communion with God. And this is what exactly what we are saying, and Enoch walked with God. That is, he kept up and maintained a holy communion and fellowship with God. So to sum up all what I've just said, walking with God consists especially in doing the will of God, and then depending on his power and his promise. Like I said, nothing can be compared with working with God. We know the power of God. By his word, this whole world was created. So if you are working with him, you are working with such a powerful person, you can see that the privileges of this. Now, the fourth, working with God, implies our progress or advances in our divine life. If you are working with God, your spiritual life must also progress. Because even in this world, when we say walking, it means progressing. You are going forward. So in the same way, if you are working with God spiritually, then you must also advance and grow spiritually. So that's the same thing with working with God. Psalm 84 verse 7 talks about this. It says they go from strength to strength, those who are working with God. And then Apostle Paul also said they pass from glory to glory. Because when we are born again, now, as I said in the morning, Christ has promised that we will share his glory with him. So whilst we are living here on earth, we grow from glory to glory. So that is what the Bible says, we should grow. First, we are like babies when we are saved. And then we become young and then fathers in Christ. It means we grow in grace and then in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the new creature has to increase in spiritual stature, so that we may know that we are working with God, or our working with God, we are seeing progress. We are growing. That is why I always say, if you lack knowledge of the word of God, you may be saved, but you will not grow. You will not grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to grow in knowledge and in the work with our God. So, how this is done is what we are going to talk about next. At first, believers keep and maintain their walk with God by reading his holy word. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then when it comes to Psalm 119 verse 105, he said that God's word was a light unto his feet. That is what David was saying, that God's word was a light unto his feet and a lamp unto his path. And in Psalm 1 verse 2, he said, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and that he meditates in it day and night." So you give yourself to reading if you want to walk with God, because the Bible is the manual to life. Without reading it, how can you walk with God? How can you know God's ways? How can you even know that you are growing? So you have to walk with God by reading his book. And Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." No, that was in Joshua. When Joshua doing his conquest, said, "This book shall never depart from thy mouth." So we know that according to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, so whatever is written in the book is for our warning, It's for everything that we need. Our warning, our teaching, straightening us up until finally our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes. So we need to read the word of God to instruct us in righteousness and in every way to make us secure as a child of God. So in working with God, you have to be reading your word. And read it not just glancing through. You read it seriously, making time for it. Having a special time when you know you are coming before God. You pray before for God to give you understanding. And then you pray and read. And you see God speaking to you on a daily basis. Men, so many men who ignore these things are falling into serious troubles. Because they did not read their word as they should. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the same way, he used the word of God to fight the devil when he was being tempted. What was he saying? It is written. It is written, but always referring to the word of God. So, we know that the word of God was used by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul described the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. So, in our walk with God, and let us not forget, like in our walking with God, it's also a battle with Satan. And therefore, we need the word of God to guide us throughout that battle. Secondly, believers must keep up and maintain their walk with God by secret prayer. Private prayer. Very, very, very important. Without prayer, there's no way we can please God. Like I said, our walk with God is a battle. So if you don't pray, how are you going to fight that battle? You must pray, and pray seriously. If you neglect private prayer, you neglect it at your own peril. Because without that, how do you communicate with God? And of all the armors that Apostle Paul was speaking about in Ephesians chapter 6, he emphasized on prayer. Believers must pray. Apart from applying all the armors of God, he mentioned prayer. And both, I'm sure both private and corporate, but as individuals, in our individual work with God, prayer must take precedence in our life. Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 verse 8 also said, praying always with all manner of supplication. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So you see, all these things are there for us. If you don't pray, if you don't watch and pray, the devil will tempt you and get you. And in Luke chapter 18, as we used as our prayer meeting last time, our Lord and Savior advised his disciples how they should pray persistently, without doubt. Pray to God every morning. When you wake up, you commit your life to God, because God is the one who knows your beginning to your end, and he controls everything in this world. You wake up in the morning, commit your life to God in prayer. In the afternoon, when you have the opportunity, you can pray. Before you go to bed, you pray all the time as a man who really wants to work with God. I will quote what a Scottish man said on his deathbed when he was dying. He said, could these curtains or could this wall speak, they will tell what sweet communion I've had with my God here. Talking about when he was going to die, how the communion he has had with God. And he mentions prayer. And he said, it brings and keeps God and men together. Prayer brings and keeps God with men. And then he said, it raises man up to God and brings God down to man. Prayer. So if you walk with God, keep your work to walk with God, keep your prayer, your private prayer, and pray without ceasing. Be in much secret prayer. Set prayer, time for prayer, and pray at length. It's not that the normal, you get up in the morning and you commit your life. No, you have time to pray. Some people say they can't pray for long. Well, if you want to pray for long, we have so many things to pray for. When you wake up in the morning, like we always do here, you have God to thank for all that he has done for you. for you. You have yourself, you have your family, you have your friends, you have your nation. So many things. So even if you are praying 5 minutes for every one of them, and you are having 6 things to pray for, it's about 30 minutes. So if you want to pray long, you can pray. And it's very, very important to spend time with God in prayer. And I'm sure those of us who know this, if you pray in the morning and you get up, you see how confident you are to face the world. So as a believer who wants to work with God, you must spend time in prayer. Because prayer is our way of communicating with God, bringing God to us and ourselves also to God. And also, you must have frequent meditation in the Word of God. Prayer, reading, temptation, and meditation, says Luther, make a minister. Prayer, reading, meditation, and temptation, that makes a minister. And also makes a perfect Christian. If you want to be a perfect Christian, this is what you must do. You must pray, you must meditate over the Word of God. We have learned about people who meditated, Isaac. They can go and sit on a park in a lonely place, just meditating upon the Word of God. And in doing that, you are keeping in touch with God. So it is very, very, very important for Christians to spend time in prayer, to spend time in meditation, to spend time in reading the Word of God, and it will make us perfect Christians. Meditation to the soul is the same as digestion to the body. Both David, the holy men of God, knew this. So if you read the Psalms, you see how David emphasizes on prayer, how many times he prayed to God. And we've also read of Isaac when he was going to the field in the evenings to sit down and imagine and to pray and to meditate, all kinds of silent prayer, just him alone praying and meditating unto God. So we have to be frequent in meditation, anyone who desires to work and maintain a close and a uniform work with God. You can never do that without meditation. We must also keep our word with God by watching and noting God's providential dealings with us. I'm sure if you are a man of God who prays, sometimes you can sit down and note how many times God has answered your prayers. Things that you have prayed for and God has answered you. And it gives you confidence. If you can sit down and say, I pray for this, it has happened. I pray for that to happen. Even if something has not happened, then I know that once this has happened, I know that rest will also follow. So it is also very important to keep God's dealings with you. Because God has said that the very hairs of your hair are numbered. God knows everything about us. And he cares for us. His eyes is always on us. So we should meditate over all these things. Think about all these things that God has for us. Now, we can talk of Abraham's servant when he went to fetch a wife for his master Isaac. And we all know what happened. Exactly as he has maintained and prayed for, it happened exactly in the same way. The woman who came and how whatever he said was going to be done was done. And he became the wife of Isaac. So we can note all these things that God has done in our lives, both in the life of the holy men and in our own lives. And meditate upon them, and this will also increase our faith in God. The next thing to do in our walk with God is not only to walk toward the notions of God, providence, but the notion also of the blessed Spirit in their hearts, in our own hearts. As many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You see, so we walk with the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19 talks about the negatives, and then when you go to the verse 21, it talks about the positive in our walk with God. And we see all the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, long-suffering, all these things, we see them in our lives. And the next one, to maintain a holy walk with God, is to keep all his ordinances, which means God's rules and regulation, as well as his providences. It is spoken of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they walked in all God's ordinances as well as God's commandments, and the Bible refers to them as blameless. And all mighty men of God, Christians, who would delight to visit a place where God's honor is, especially in His church. If you want to walk with God, you will be delighted to come to where He is being honored, which is His church. You can't say you are walking with God and you are alone in your house. You must belong to a church where you come and worship God. As we are here, we worship God, and then God will feed us with His divine meals. And then, the last but not the least, if you want to walk with God, we have to associate and keep company with those who also walk with Him. David said it is his delight when he said we should go into the house of God. Why is he delighted? He's going to meet people who have the same faith. He's going to meet to worship his God and to be fed by his meals. So, in our walk with God, as we have said, we meet with our fellow God. There's a saying that iron sharpens iron. And who can you discuss your problem with? Apart from the men of God, people of God, your church members, people who have the same faith as you. That is why he said we should not assembling ourselves together. We should not stop assembling ourselves together. We should keep always in touch with one another. It is another way of walking with God. If we look into the Bible, we will see that the power of God prevails mostly when people are having fellowship or meetings, prayer meetings and fellowships. And that's where you see the power of God working. So it is very, very important when we want to work with God to make it our aim that wherever God is being honored, our presence will be felt. And then we come to the motives which should excite us to come and walk with God. What are the gains? Like I said earlier on, no amount of words can fully describe what we can gain from service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of them, and I'm sure most of you have some that you have already experienced. First, walking with God is a very honorable thing. Like I said, people who even want to sit close to presidents are paying so much money. How about you, who are walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's a very honorable thing. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, the Bible says. And then Christ said, henceforth, I call you no longer servants, but friends, for the servant knoweth not the will of his master. It's an honorable thing to walk with God and know God's mind. It is an honorable thing. So David was so sensible when he said walking with God is an honor. In Psalm 84 verse 10 says, he had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell even in the tents of wickedness. I pray that God will grant us so that we have this kind of mind. That even if you are a server in the house of God, it is more honorable than to be whatever you are in this world. Another motive for serving or working with God, as it is an honorable thing, so it is also a pleasing thing to work with God. I'll quote another person who was also about to die and what he said. He said, yet many have heard many men dying ways, and these are mine. He's talking about people, and I've read a book that talks about men who were dying, godly men who were dying, and their ways. And this man is saying that many have heard most of them, but this is mine. A life spent in communion with God is the most pleasant life in this world. And I'm sure you all agree with him that there's nothing as pleasant as walking, having communion with God. And I'm sure we can testify in our own lives as comparing our own lives in Christ to our lives in the world. What do we gain from this world? What do we gain? No matter your accomplishments, like we read in the Genesis chapter 5, all of them, he died and he died and he died. We suffer in this world and the next thing is death. But with God, walking with God, it extends. He will be with you even in death. This Psalm 71 that we just read, if you go to the Chi rendering, you understand it very, very well. It talks about how God will be with you throughout your life. That's why I brought in Psalm 34, the hymn that we just read. Throughout the changing scenes of life, no matter what happens to you, he will be with you up to the point of death and even after death. So what is more honorable than this? To live in this world, obtain whatever you want to attain, whatever, as compared to your walk with Christ, who will be with you even in your dying bed, and then life after here. As I said in the morning, going to spend eternity in glory with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of you will be wondering that if walking with God is like this, then why are Christians facing afflictions? Why are Christians facing distresses and all kinds of sufferings? Well, I wouldn't talk much about this because our brother has dealt with it before. So we all know that I was reading something from G.R. Miller, and he was referring to afflictions as God's angels. He was referring to afflictions and sufferings as God's angels. And what he was saying is that in the times when God was sending angels, anytime people see angels, people are shaking. There was fear. Abraham, all of them, as soon as God sends angels to them, there's a fear. In our time, our angels are affliction. When they come to us, they are angels in disguise. But nobody wants to go through afflictions. Afflictions draw us closer to God. Afflictions strengthen us. Suffering, because if you are a boxer, you can't stay in your training ground and say you are a champion. You must go and fight. And that is what it is. For our faith to be tested and to be refined, we must face affliction. So when you are being afflicted, it is God who is sending an angel to you. If you really, really, really know God. Because Christ himself told us that in this world we'll have tribulations, but we should take courage because he has conquered the world. So if you are going through affliction, it doesn't mean that walking with God is not honorable or profitable. Please, you will always go through afflictions and suffering. But God has intentionally done that so that our walk with him will be strengthened. Because we all know, like our brother was saying the other day, when the Israelites were going from Egypt, there was a shorter way. Why did God have to let them go and face the Red Sea? To strengthen them, because they were going to face so many battles. So they needed to be strengthened. So as Christians, in the same way, like I said, we have a battle with Satan, and we need to be strong to be able to fight that battle. And God strengthens us through afflictions. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said this, that if you are persecuted and people say all manner of things against you, what did he say? He said they should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for it is the privilege of their discipleship. It means that you are a true disciple of God, because he went through the same thing. So you going through the same afflictions and suffering means that you are a true disciple of God. So Christ was telling them to be rejoiced. They should rejoice when they are being persecuted or when they are suffering, because he himself was treated in that same way. And there's no way we can go through life as followers of Christ without also suffering. So regardless of our walk with God, the honorable thing it is, the incentives and the privileges, there's also the suffering that goes, and it's a package. The suffering strengthens us. So we should know that even though it's honorable, we'll still go through some suffering. So now, this text, it, like what I read in Hebrews chapter 11, it was talking about ambassadors of Christ and stewards and all the people who were going to work with God. And as I said before, when it came to Enoch, he said that before his death, he had pleased God. Before he was taken away, he had pleased God. So he had served God before he was taken away. And this is in the Bible to quicken us for zeal and commitment and active service to God, knowing that he has promised that our services will never be in vain. Christ also told his disciples that nobody who has left wife and mother and children to follow me, who will not be rewarded in this world and in the next world to come. So this is in the Bible for us to know. So we don't even know how Enoch preached, but according to Jude, we know that he was a preacher of righteousness. So if we are also to work with God, what must we also do? We must also preach righteousness. We must also witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many times do you witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Either through our official visitation program or your own way, wherever you are, serving God. God has said that his word will never go and return in vain. How will it go if people are not sent? That is why Apostle Paul was talking about it in Romans. How can people hear without men going? Because nobody can be saved without hearing the word. He has to hear. And how would they hear if men do not go and preach? So in learning about Enoch, we see here that he was also a preacher. Not just walking with God in righteousness or pleasing, he also served God. So it should inspire us that we should also serve our master throughout our lives in this world and know that there's a greater reward for us when he comes. So in conclusion, the question is, how are you pleasing God? How are you working with God? Are you surely working with God? It's a question we should all answer. We should ask ourselves and answer by seeing the example of Enoch, a model worker, a great service and a great reward. He never saw death. God took him straight to himself, testifying that God was very pleased with him. And my prayer is that this will be a lesson to us, that we will also intensify our service to God and have the belief that in future we will have a reward from God.